Exodus chapter 3, and we want to begin our reading at the verse number 1, and we'll read down to the verse number 17. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin at the verse number 1, and there the word of God says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Amen. We know and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to bow in prayer again and seek the face of the Lord before we come to the preaching of his own precious word. Let us pray again and let us ask the Lord now to bless us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for what has already been of thyself. We thank thee, we are assured that the Lord is in this house this morning. And we pray that thou bless this truth to the heart of thy people, that thou make it a blessing unto them, that thou direct them, and that thou would help them even in these days. That thou, O God, would be the God that thou hast always been, the faithful one, the powerful one, strong to deliver his people. And Father, you would help us in these days to be overcomers in Christ, to walk with thee and to glorify thy name. Undertake now and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, something I think is a particular highlight about this time of year is all the bonfires that are lit up and down our nation. Now, when I grew up in Port of Ogie, I had an even more wonderful privilege because my house was right next to the bonfire. So I only had to look outside and I got the great sight of that fire burning all night. And I'm sure you know very well the significance of it. It's a great memorial of the victory of William over James, and especially in part of the ascendancy of Protestantism in our nation. Now, I was doing a wee bit of research about these bonfires, and it is believed that this became a Protestant tradition in the 18th century. And there was a response to this tradition because the Roman Catholic people decided, well, if they're going to have a bonfire, we're going to have a bonfire. So they had their bonfire on the 14th of August to mark the Assumption of Mary. And so we had the Protestant bonfire, and then, on the other side of things, we had the Roman Catholic bonfire. And yet to this day, the tradition still continues for every faithful Protestant. The fires are lit up on the 11th of July, and there is this wonderful remembrance, if you remember it in a proper way, of the great ascendancy of our faith, of the hand of God upon his people, of him protecting our liberties that we have in Christ. Our tradition continues. Now, the Roman Catholic tradition doesn't. So every single year, brethren and sisters, you see the fires continuing to burn of this wonderful remembrance. The fire still goes on, the remembrance still goes on. We remember our liberties and we're thankful to God. I certainly do love the bonfires. But as you would come into most Free Presbyterian churches, you'll see a fire lit up right at the front of the pulpit. You'll look and you'll see that this is what is commonly known as the burning bush. And you see that each and every single week, and we're reminded of Exodus chapter 3, of the time the Lord appeared unto Moses through the bush, and through this fire that raged and did not consume it. And you see that Latin motto that will be below that bush. It is Ardens sed Varens, and if I've said that wrong, someone please correct me. I could not pronounce it, and I tried to Google it, but it didn't work. But you see that there is that Latin motto, and that motto means burning yet flourishing. One thing that is disappointing about the bonfire is the next day. You look outside and it's gone, the fire is no longer raging, and all you can see is the burnt materials and the smoke. And that's it, over for another year. And yet we're told here of this burning bush, a bush that was continuing to burn, a bush that seemed to have no fuel to keep it alight, a bush that was burning yet flourishing. And as we look at here at this chapter in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 2, we're told of the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and we're told the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. And this created a curiosity in Moses because he saw this wonderful sight and he saw the bush was not consumed, and he says, I'm going to go over, I'm going to investigate what is happening here. And Moses then goes and he approaches this bush, and what happens? He has an encounter with God himself. He meets the Lord. God is revealed to him. And what is happening here is that Moses here meets with God, and this appearance of God in this form of fire in the bush was a theophany. And what is a theophany? Very simply, a theophany is a simple, visible appearance of God. That's the most simple way that I can put that. So Moses here had a visible manifestation in this way of God himself. And God is the one who reveals himself to Moses. And God here makes himself known, and he makes his person known, and he makes his nature known to Moses. And what a wonderful thing it is when God manifests himself. And you know, the Lord manifests himself in these days, not by visions, not by these things, but in his precious word. We have here in the word of God the manifestation of God. We have God here causing us to encounter him through his word, just as Moses here encountered him and saw him, and Moses here made this approach. And there's no doubt about it, after this meeting he had with the Lord, he knew more of him. You see, theophany is a form of God's revelation. When God reveals himself through a theophany, it is to reveal his person, it maybe is to reveal his will, but every time you see the Lord appearing in the Old Testament, and especially through the appearance of Christ, it's a revelation of God. God is revealing himself to his people, and what does God reveal here? He reveals the mystery of mysteries, as far as our human understanding is concerned. Exodus 3 verse 14, read that verse with me. It says, "And God said unto Moses," and here is the revelation of God of himself, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." How does God reveal himself to his people, to Moses here? Very simply, he reveals himself by simply saying these words, "I am. I am that I am." And for centuries, the church has wrestled with this statement. They've wrestled with this truth here that the very fact is that God just simply is. He has always been. He will never cease to be. And he does not owe his existence to another, but he's self-existent. He's unlike the creature. When we face ourselves back to the very beginning, we see that we are caused by God, but God is not caused by anything. God is just simply there, and God is. And it's pictured here wonderfully in this burning bush. This fire that was revealed to Moses, it needed no fuel to keep going. It wasn't going to extinguish. It did not need materials to burn. But very simply, this fire was self-sufficient, and it revealed the great fact that God is self-sufficient. He is in need of nothing for his existence. He is all-powerful in and of himself. God is. And God is because he reveals himself as I am. That's the way we want to put it. That's the way we can understand it humanly. And you might be wrestling with that this morning. Well, you'll wrestle the rest of your life. Because this is a great mystery. We cannot comprehend it fully. But isn't it wonderful that this great God, the I Am, makes himself known to men? He gives us language that helps us to understand who he is. And through this here episode with Moses, Moses begins to see who God is and the God he is going to serve. Can I ask you, do you want to know who God is? You come to his house this morning, you worship his name, you hear his word. Lord willing, in the days to come, you'll sing his praise. But who is God? Do we have such a comprehension of him that we worship him in truth? And as Moses beholds this sight, as he sees this phenomenon before him, he says in verse 3, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight." And will God's people this morning turn aside and say, "I will see this great sight"? What does the word say about God? Well, we learn what the word says here through Moses meeting the great I Am. That's what we'll talk about this morning in this service. Moses meeting the great I Am. Now, what does Moses learn about God as he meets him here in the burning bush? Well, first thing Moses learns is that I Am is holy. I Am is holy. It was God who initiated this meeting with Moses and himself. He saw to it that his servant would meet him and know him. And in verse 4 of Exodus 3, we see that because he says, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." So the Lord here calls out to his servant. He says to him, Moses. He calls him by name. He wants Moses to draw near unto him. And he wants to reveal himself unto Moses. But notice here what the Lord does as Moses makes this approach. As his curiosity takes him towards the burning bush. Verse 5 it says, "And he said, draw not nigh hither." The Lord says to him, "Moses, come unto me." And yet as Moses draws near, the Lord says, "Draw not nigh hither. Don't come any further. You've come far enough." And he goes on in verse 5 to say, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moses was about to enter the presence of God. The Lord tells him then, "As you're coming into my presence, take your shoes from off your feet. Because now you're coming into a holy place." Moses was entering into a holy place. And we ask this question then, what was it about this place that made it holy? Was there anything special about it? Well, if we read Exodus 3:1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert." We're seeing nothing especially significant. He's going to the backside of the desert, and look what it says there, "and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." So we're told that this place is the mountain of God. And so many would tell you that this is a place again where the Lord would reveal himself to Moses in a later time. This would be the Mount Sinai, and the Lord here would give him the commandments, he would instruct his people, he would do all of these things. But again, we're asking this question, what was it about this place? Why was this holy ground? Very simply, this is the reason. It's not because it's some special place, but this is the place where God was. As God presents himself there, God made that place a holy place. The ground where Moses was standing on was holy ground because God was there. God made that place set apart. He made it holy by his very presence. And what makes this place special? And yes, it's a wonderful building and we glorify in these wonderful privileges. What makes it special? What makes the pew you sit on a place of holiness? It is because God is here. The great fact we're being taught here is that this place was holy because God is holy. Now, what do we mean when we call God holy? Well, we so often think about moral purity. We think the Lord is righteous and he is free from sin. And that's wonderful. That's true. That is involved in God's holiness. But it's not the full thought. Now turn with me to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to see what it means when God is called holy. Now, Isaiah chapter 6. Let me give you a bit of background here. We see the seraphims. And they come here and they behold the face of God, or they behold God on his throne. And we know that verse so well where they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they declare that the Lord is holy. But I want you to read verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now there's a thought I want you to take there. It talks about the Lord on his throne. Those words, "high and lifted up." Now verse 2. "Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." So these angelic hosts are in the presence of God, and I don't think there's anybody here who doubt that those good angels were not holy beings. And yet when they looked at God, or they even had this contemplation in their mind, they covered their face. And they could not behold God's glory. They could not behold the holiness of God. And yet they were holy beings. So we're seeing it's not just about moral purity. But what is the thought here? It is this great thought that God is high and lifted up. So what is holiness? Holiness is this. It has the thought of God being separate from his creatures. And not only is he separate from his creatures, he's high above them. He's transcendent. He's high and lifted up. He is the great God, the one full of majesty. The God who is incomprehensible in that sense. This is the Lord. He's holy. He's separate from us. And he's way high above us. The Lord God of heaven and earth. And we must get this because we do emphasize the fact that God is our Father and he is with his people. But so many people in these days, they want to try and humanize God. They want to make him one of us. Want to make him our best friend, our body. And they address him not in the proper manner because of this. And they forget the fact that God is holy, that he's separate from us. And he's high and lifted up among us. As the transcendent one, the great God of heaven and earth, the great I Am. And Moses understood this in Exodus 15 verse 11. Because he said there, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So Moses here realized that God is unlike anything else in this world. Who is like unto him? There's nothing and there's no one, and nor will there ever be anything that is like unto our God. In verse 6 of Exodus 3, Moses begins to realize this. It says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He began to see the great holy God was there. He was in the midst of God, and Moses began to fear. And this here is what we would call a godly fear. It was an awe of who God is. And Moses then began to realize he ought to take his shoes off his feet because God is there. You see, there is a proper response to the great fact that God's presence and holiness is in the midst. And there's something we need to realize then as the people of God. If Christ is in the midst of us, in Matthew 18 verse 20, we know it so well, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If Christ, the holy God, is here this morning, the one far above us, the great God, the great I am, then there ought to be a proper response. This is a place where God should be reverenced. This is a place where God should be worshipped. This is a place where there should be an awe of the fact that the great God is in our presence. And there ought then to be this praise unto him, the great one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that has revealed himself in his Son, the great I Am, the Holy One is here. And how will we respond this morning? We don't respond by having a heart that is not ready to be here. Don't respond by having thoughts that wander away and don't focus on the great fact that God is here. In John 9:38, we're told that the blind man, and he's rejected and his testimony is rejected. And as he realizes that Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it says he worshipped him. He realized that God was here. And he worshipped him. And it's a wonderful thing that we're gathered here and the Lord is with us. And it's a wonderful thing that when you were at home and you're a wee bit like me, you were watching the television screen, you were gathering together. Even as you were gathered as a family, that was a holy place. As you go home tonight, and I don't know what you'll do tonight, you'll maybe go somewhere else, but you're maybe stay at home. As you gather, remember, the living room you sit in, where you gather together to worship God, is a holy place. And this is a holy place this morning, and it's a wonderful place, especially since we haven't been here. But as it is a holy place, let us always remember, we have to be ready to come to the house of God to worship him. And realize that God is in the midst of us. And this will dictate how we act in here. This will dictate what we do. This will dictate our heart. This will dictate our worship. It will dictate absolutely everything. Let me show you an example in Genesis 35. Genesis 35, and I want to read those first three verses to you. Genesis 35, and here is the case of Jacob in that chapter. And again, Jacob had met the Lord. He had been in the presence of the Holy One. In Genesis 35, 1-3, it says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So Jacob had met the Lord in this place before. He had been in the presence of God, and he saw a manifestation of God, of course, but Jacob knew that the Lord then was going to meet him again, that he was going to have his presence in Bethel again. And what does Jacob do when he realizes he's going into the presence or the house of God? Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who was with me in the way which I went. Jacob, when he realized he was going to the house of God, he got himself and his household and he said, Let us be clean. Let us make sure we're ready to go into the very presence of God. That ought to be our attitude every single Sunday. Not just a matter of just getting out of bed and running on into the house of God and just sitting down and away we'll go. There ought to be preparation of heart. There ought to be preparation of soul. There ought to be a seeking after Christ for cleansing to get ourselves ready to go into the house of God. Moses took off his shoes. That was a sign of respect to God. He prepared himself. Jacob prepared himself, and so we ought to prepare ourselves. Every single time we go to meet with I Am, the great Holy One. I Am is holy. The second thing I want you to see through this chapter is that I Am is revealed in a person. I Am is revealed in a person. We said already that this here fire, this manifestation of God was a theophany, a simple appearance of God unto a man. But you see, here is the truth that we take a step further. It is the truth that this appearance of God was in a person. And what I mean by that is there is the manifestation of one of the persons of the Godhead. More specifically, there is the manifestation of the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ appearing in this form of fire unto Moses. Moses here is meeting with Christ. And we see this in the Old Testament so often. I'll read a few verses to you from Genesis chapter 18. It says there, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." So the Lord was going to appear unto Abraham. And it says that he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." So Abraham sees a manifestation of God on one of these three persons. You see, in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Son of God takes a form of man in a temporary way to reveal himself unto his people. So sometimes these Old Testament saints had the very presence of God with them by a manifestation of a person. In the case of Moses here, it was the manifestation of God in the form of a fire. But the reality is that God here comes and he makes himself known and he dwells with man. And this here points forward to the ultimate reality that Jesus Christ will one day take the permanent form of a man. And he would be a man forever. But let's go back to this great truth. Christ manifested himself to Moses. And why was it the second person of the Trinity? Well, very simply, it is because the second person of the Trinity is the mediator. Christ is mediator. He interposes himself between God and man. He brings man back to God and he reveals God unto man. Christ is mediator. He is the one who has taken away our sins and brought us back to God, and he continues even unto this day through the word to reveal God unto us. He continues to speak. Now how do we know this is Christ? Well, read verse number 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." There is this title, Angel of the Lord. Now this is not an angelic being that's appearing here, but this angel is the Lord Jesus. And angel here means messenger. So this was a messenger from God, one who came to reveal God's plan, reveal God's will, reveal God's person. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a messenger here. And we see that so often. He comes to reveal God. Genesis 22, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." So we see here a messenger comes, Jesus Christ, to Abraham, and he speaks unto him here, and he reveals the will of God unto him. He has the message of God for his people. And in that context, he reveals God's purpose and his covenant. His covenant is his agreement to bless man with spiritual blessings. And we see this here highlighted for us in Malachi 3 and 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." The messenger, which is Christ. He shall come, the Bible predicts there. The one who reveals the message of God. Exodus 3 and 4 says, "God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. This is the voice of God going forward. Now you hear my voice today and you'll say after the service, that fella gave us a word today. Because he spoke. And you see, this was God's word. And who is the word of God? John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's put it this way. In the Old Testament, Christ was preaching as he manifested himself to his people. He was preaching. He was revealing God, revealing God's will. And John 1 and 18 shows us that there. It says, no man has seen God at any time. We haven't seen God. But how do we know God? It says, the only begotten Son, whom is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ has always made God known. Always revealed God. John Owen said, he and he alone declares, represents and makes known unto angels and men the essential glory of the invisible God. John Owen goes on to say that if Christ did not make God known unto man, then there would be darkness upon the whole creation. If Christ did not reveal himself, we never would have known God. And immediately Christ has always been the one to declare the message of God unto man. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and we'll illustrate that. Genesis chapter 3. And we know the context well. Adam and Eve had fallen. They had sinned against God and the Lord had told them there would be death. But immediately the Lord intervenes, and rather than come forth with death, he comes forth with mercy. Now verse 8 says, and they heard, and this is important, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You think of this, they heard the voice of God. They heard God speaking and they heard him walking. Who is this? This is the messenger of the covenant. This is Jesus Christ coming. Coming here to reveal unto man that God was going to send a Saviour to bruise the head of the serpent. You see, here we have again the word of God, the message of God coming through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth for us this morning, because the Lord Jesus Christ in these days continues to reveal God. When I speak today, I am but a messenger. I'm telling you the word of God. Who is speaking to you today ultimately? It's Christ. He is speaking through his word. He's continuing to be the messenger. He is showing you the truth here. And friend, he will speak to you not only in his house through the preacher, but he'll speak to you in the private place in your home. He'll speak to you the will of God. Have you ever read the scriptures and you said, Lord, I know your will now? That's because Christ has spoken. Have you ever read the Bible and you've seen something of God and your heart is burned within you and you said, I understand that now? I had that as a young believer. I read the story of Joseph. And when I saw the great pinnacle of that story, I couldn't but glorify God and say, what a God of wisdom. I've seen God moving here. You see, that is the revelation of Christ to me. And how wonderfully does the Lord Jesus reveal his Father in heaven. You go to the cross. Was that not God's love being revealed for sinners? But at the same time, was that not God's justice being revealed in that he did not spare his own Son? Did Christ not tell us about the building of the church? He revealed that God has a plan to build his church. Did Christ not tell us that God one time, or in one point in time, will enter into the scene of this world again, and bring an end to all things? You want to know the will of God, the plan of God. You want to know God in your life. Let the Lord Jesus Christ speak to you through the word, as he spoke to Moses here. He is still that great messenger. John Owen says, if this fail us, we are lost forever. If this rock stand firm, and this rock does stand firm because we have the word of God, the church is safe here and shall be triumphant thereafter. The Lord is saying here essentially, or John Owen, sorry, is saying here, the church is safe. because they have the revelation of Christ. And you know, we've heard so much in these days, and I got to a point where I had to stop turning on the news or reading websites, and I'm not saying it's not all facts, but there's such an attitude in the media. They want to feed you with information, and in a lot of ways they cause a frenzy in our country. You only have to go down to Tesco to see that. And they fill us with news and with facts, and they're talking about second waves, and they're talking about all these things. And no matter how legitimate all of these things are, we ought not to fill our minds and our hearts with these things. Fill our mind and our heart with the word of Christ. Because the fact is that despite all that's happening, there was a burning, there was a fire, and yet we're still not consumed. The people of God were back here. I say this with a tender heart, the dear believers that have not been able to come back and who are with the Lord, well, that's their gain. No matter what, we were triumphant. Because the Bible tells us, Christ tells us, the dear believer goes on to be with the Lord. Christ still speaks today. Here's the question. When's the last time you heard his voice? When's the last time you got to the word of God and you let the Lord speak to you? You let Christ reveal himself to you. You sought as well. You sought to do what he wanted you to do. I would say to you, as Spurgeon said to his people, live in the Bible. Continue to know that voice of God through his Son, and know then a wonderful comfort and peace as you begin to know him more. As Christ is revealed and as God is revealed, I am as revealed in a person. One more thing I want you to see in this text here this morning is, I am has a purpose. God here revealed a very specific purpose that he had. We see that in Genesis 3 verse 78. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and the large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Lord here says, very simply, he has heard the cry of his people. Seen their affliction. Seen what they are suffering at the hand of their taskmasters. He knew they were crying out. He knew their physical pain. He knew their emotional distress. He knew all of these things. And the Lord here had a purpose for his people in all of this. And doesn't the Lord know you here this morning? I can only know what I see with my eyes, but the Lord knows the heart. He maybe knows if there's distress, if there's sorrow. He knows maybe you've had bad news in the last few days. He knows every single thing about it. He knows it even better than you know it yourself. And the Lord hears your cries and he sees your tears. And I can only say to you what the Lord told Moses to say unto his people at that time, that God had a purpose. God had a purpose for the children of Israel. His purpose was that they would be redeemed, that they would be delivered. You see, he had this central purpose in mind, to have his people redeemed, to have them brought out of their slavery. And the Lord always has that in mind with his people. His redemptive purpose is central to your life. And when he takes us through these times where there's heartache and sorrow, he takes us to them, and he hopes that through them we'll be sanctified, that we'll grow, that we'll learn, that he'll fulfill his purpose in our lives. And therefore we always ought to take comfort that no matter where we are today, we're there because the Lord wants us to be. And there is no better way to go. There's no better path to take, because this is the path that God has decreed that you'll take by his own infinite wisdom. So we must get to a place where we say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll follow you. If I have to suffer this, well, Lord, I'll suffer it because this is your will. And Moses here had this revelation of God that he is going to deliver his people, and he wanted the people to know God in a specific way. Verse 6, the Lord says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, God was a God to them. We can say he was the great covenant God, because he revealed to them that he was going to bless them. And he swore by his own name that he was going to do that. And he said to Abraham that he would bless him with a seed. And he said that to Isaac, and he said it to Jacob. And he was a God of generations, and he moved on from one generation to the next. And that God of generations is still the same God today, the same faithful one. You notice verse 6 says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. That's the present tense he's using there. He's not saying, I was the God of Abraham when Abraham was alive. He says, I am the God of Abraham. And Christ here uses these words to teach the resurrection in Mark 12, verse 26 to 27. He says, and as touching the dead, they that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So he's teaching these men that though Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had gone to their physical graves, they were still alive because they were with the Lord. And the Lord was faithful then to his promises to them. And as you see his purpose outworking in your life, realize this, the Lord will be faithful unto the very end. No matter what happens next in our country and our land, he's still your God. He's still faithful to you, and he's still going to work in your life, and he's going to see you through to your latter end when you stand in glory. He's revealing himself here to Moses and saying, I have a purpose for my people, and I will fulfill it. He doesn't say to Moses, well, I hope they come out of the land of Egypt. He says to them, when they come out of the land. The Lord's purpose will be fulfilled for you. Take heart in it then. Take hope in it. Look forward to the day where he shall glorify you as a living saint, where he will always be your God. The great I Am will be with you forever. And he will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. The Lord brought his people out of their bondage. He brought them out to a place where they would worship him. My final thought is, we have been, so many of us, in a place of bondage. Can't leave our homes. Can't get out. And isn't it true the Lord has been faithful today, because he's brought us out of the house of bondage and we're back in his house and we're here to worship him. His great purpose has been fulfilled all along. I am the Holy One. I am the one who is revealed in a person. I am the one who has a purpose. Moses met the great I Am. May we have met him this morning and known him for the glory of his Son's sake. Amen.